because when you pull the mask off, there goes the microphone. All the things you never thought you'd have to learn. Never teach you that in seminary. So I have just a couple of announcements. Just first of all, welcome all of you who are here. Welcome all of you who are watching from home. It is encouraging to have folks sitting in the crowd here. And just as everybody walked in, there was a lot of smiles in between masks, and you can tell everybody's excited just to see people. So a couple of things. The next couple weeks we're going to be learning, and things went really well this morning, but we'll be learning, maybe making some adjustments and changes. And one thing we want to do, we know two things, and just to be straight out there, is there are those we understand who, for one reason or another, are unable to wear a mask, and so we are trying to figure out a way to accommodate that. And on the other hand, we also know that if there are plenty who would not attend a service if people aren't wearing masks. So we're looking at the possibility in the next couple of weeks of having a second service, and for those maybe to accommodate those who are unable to wear a mask. And we will send out an email about that just to explain the entire thing. I'm not going to take the time to do that now, but we want you to understand we are working on that as an option. So with that said, I think that's about all. There's an offering basket in the back, and at the end we'd like you all to the best thing to do, it's beautiful outside, there's lots of shade under the trees, go outside right away and just fellowship and talk to one another, because we need that desperately. I know the men's group got together over at Chris's house for a cookout outside, and every single one of them said, "Oh, it's so good to see you all." And it was just this, you know, this is just a wonderful opportunity. And, you know, we've been separate for a while, so it is so good to see everybody and enjoy fellowship in the beautiful weather outside. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your love for us. And we ask you, Lord, as we move forward, we ask first just for our nation and all that's going on, Lord, that you would give wisdom to those who are leading, to know how to give direction, Lord, and how to lead wisely in a way that would honor and please you. That's all of our hearts. As we lead this church, it's just wanting to please you and honor you and honor others and lay our lives down as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. You've called us to that, and that's what we want to be, just a living sacrifice. Lord, we ask that as we open your word now and look at new beginnings and starting over and getting a fresh start as we open church up this morning for the first time since March, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts. Pray, Lord, no one would cut their grass right now. In Jesus' name, amen. We do have windows open and stuff just to promote good airflow. So we started this thing on new beginnings, and when you look at the Bible and you look at people who had fresh starts, what you find is most often, these fresh starts always happen after a significant failure. So you got the significant failure and then the new beginning. And we're going to look today at a perfect example of this, and that's Moses. Now, I'm going to give a little of his backstory, though Moses' story is just really, really familiar, so I'll keep it brief. You know, Moses is born to a Hebrew parents who are slaves in Egypt. And what's happening is the Egyptian economy is totally dependent upon these slaves. And these Hebrew families are having tons of kids. And so they're beginning to outnumber the Egyptians. The Egyptians are afraid that they're going to revolt. And so what they do is they start having all Jewish baby boys killed as soon as they're born. So Moses' mother cleverly saves Moses' life by putting him in a basket. The word literally is ark. And in the Old Testament, it is only used when it talks about Noah's ark. And this time here, the only time these words are used. And so it's kind of one of those hyperlinks back to Noah and the salvation through the ark. And so she puts him in this ark, puts him in the Nile, and somehow, somehow he ends up in Pharaoh's house through Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter finds him, and he becomes a foster child or maybe an adopted child in Pharaoh's house. Now, he was probably the most privileged, wealthy, powerful foster child ever, based on the circumstances. But all of this made Moses a mixed-up guy. He had a significant identity crisis because of all this. And we're going to see this as we go through this. Now, Moses will take his power and privilege that he has because of his upbringing, in one sense, and he will try to use that to accomplish good for his Jewish people. But Moses' anger will get the best of him, and he'll end up killing an Egyptian. As a result of that, he has to flee Egypt, and he ends up in the wilderness of Midian. There he gets married, starts a family, and his life becomes somewhat normal. But also his occupation, he is a shepherd, it leads him in being in Midian to obscurity, and he is completely out of the limelight for 40 years. As a shepherd, he has to leave, and he often would find himself in isolated places of solitude. And we'll pick up there in chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So he's on the far side of the wilderness. Moses has a lot of alone time. And in that alone time, his life is transformed. In the Bible, the wilderness is a place of transformation. Transformation takes place in the wilderness. We all need time in the wilderness, figuratively. This COVID virus has been a time of wilderness. If we want to have a successful new beginning, it will require wilderness time. And all of us have experienced this with the lockdown and all that has taken place through this whole thing. And there's been some positive things from being alone, and there have been some negative things from being alone. It reveals stuff in all of us, doesn't it? And how we relate to people and how things are going in our lives. So in order to have this transform us, we need to understand the work that the wilderness does, how the wilderness works in our lives and how we are transformed by it. And the first one is this: the wilderness separates us from our normal context. It disrupts our routine. COVID-19 has disrupted our routine, and that's had significant impact. I can honestly, I'm not sure I've talked to any guy who hasn't said that there has been a difficulty, you know, all being at home together the whole time with their spouse. It hasn't, everyone I know says, yeah, there's extra friction going on because of it. And that's just normal because we're removed, we're separated from our normal routine. And that reveals things. It also separates us from the things we tend to trust in and rely upon that are not God. And we end up in a wilderness. And some of these things are normal, like your job. You know, if you're working from home or you're not working, we don't realize how much we rely upon going to work every day. But then there's other crazy things, like your workout routine. Your workout routine is important, but we don't realize how much we depend on that kind of stuff, and the wilderness reveals that. It also separates us from the support systems of our belief and values, things that we cling to. when you get out in the wilderness, you know, we have these beliefs and these values, and we've developed all these support systems to hold those up. When you go in isolation, that's all taken away. And a couple things are revealed through that. One is whether or not those beliefs and values are really at your core. But it also reveals that maybe some of your beliefs and values aren't necessarily the best. Maybe there needs to be some changes that's made. And then it also separates us from our ability to satisfy our desires, dreams, plans, and ambitions. You know, we've made plans, and all of a sudden those plans are probably not going to happen for one reason or another. And then in that, again, it's, you know, what the wilderness does, it sifts out the bad from the good and the harmful from the helpful. The wilderness is also a place we meet our true self. John Ortberg calls this our shadow side. Or shadow self. And we all have a shadow. Stand in the sun and you'll see that. But we all have a shadow side. And that's kind of the shadow, as Ortberg explains it, is the flip side of the good qualities of your life. And so for me, one of them would be a good quality is that I am a peacemaker. I love peace. And that's a good thing. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. But there's a shadow to that, and the shadow to that is I avoid necessary conflict and confrontation. And that's a shadow. Maybe for you, your good, strong quality is a personal righteousness and following of the rules. And that's a good thing. There's a shadow to that. The shadow to that is judgmental exclusion of all who differ and disagree. Every good side of us has a shadow that we need to deal with, that needs to be revealed. And that happens in the wilderness. I've found we all find Bible verses to justify our shadow side. We all do that. That's called proof texting. It's one of my favorite things to talk about. We tend to proof text in an innocent way to get started. You know, we know something's true, so we go and we look for a Bible verse that sort of says it, and we don't care what the context is, and we say, see, this is true. That's proof text. Let me give you the Bible Prods. I heard this on their podcast. This was great. Here's a proof text that you never want to do. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says these very words. Those who have wives should be as though they have none. Now, that if you just take that and start obeying that, good luck. It's what it says. Those who have wives should live as if they have none. Watch out for proof texting. Let's get back to the thing here. Verse 3. Oh, the third thing, the wilderness is a place to meet God because all the distractions are removed. So in the wilderness, we create a space where we can have what could be called be still and know that I am God moments. We all need be still and know that I am God moments in our lives. That's what the wilderness gives us. So verse 3 says, so Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses, and Moses said, here I am. God initiates this encounter with Moses. He has a bush burning. But then Moses finally, for maybe the first time, is free from all distraction and is able to respond, is able to listen for the first time to what God wants to call him too. And then because Moses has placed himself in a position, a space to hear finally, God speaks clearly into Moses' life. Moses found a place, a space where he could have a be still and know that I am God moment. Question for you is, do you have any habits or practices that create a space or an opportunity for you to be still and know that I am God? Do you have those practices in your day? Now, Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness. You'll probably not have to do that. And it may be hard to spend 4 days in a wilderness, but you can spend 4 minutes throughout your day where you might have a sacred pause. Could be in your car, it could be wherever. And you just take that moment to think, where is the presence of God in my life today? And where is the activity of God in my life? It's a simple little thing, but it is a powerful practice to just stop occasionally for a moment, a sacred pause to say, okay, I'm going through all this stuff. Where's God? How am I noticing God's presence right now? How should I be noticing it? And do that. And then a second little practice is at night, sometime before bed, to take a little quiet time and look back on the entire day and ask yourself, where was God and did I miss him? Where did God act and did I not see it? And where did I connect with him today and how? Those are simple little practices. I would just encourage you to develop those little habits. God initiated. We cannot make God speak, but we can put ourselves in a place where he's able to speak and we're able to hear. That is our job, just to place ourselves in a position where we can hear from him. And then he will speak as he so chooses. In verse 5, "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. God straightens out Moses' identity crisis. Moses, here's who you are. I'm your God, and your father is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You have no other place. This is your place. You are one of my people in my family. It's kind of like when Jesus was baptized, the voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved. This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." And for God says that to us, "You are my beloved child with whom I am well pleased." That is our identity. And it's the only identity we can ever go to. We want our identity to be, you know, I'm this, I'm that. I'm cool, I'm not so cool, but I'm cool in my not so coolness. No, our identity is I am a beloved child of God with whom he is very pleased. And all of us as followers of Christ have that. There's nothing you can do to get it more, nothing you can do to get it less. It is reality because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Next slide in verse 7. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering." Now here's the verse. "So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them." God is the one who will rescue Israel. Moses, earlier on in his life, tried it himself, and he failed miserably. But now God is saying, "No, Moses, nope, nope. It is me. I must do it." Moses was trusting in his own influence, his own strength, his own power to accomplish God's work. And the question there for us is, what do you trust in other than God to do God's work? your intellect, your money, your talent, your personality, your gifts, your position of power, your power of persuasion. Whatever it is, we all have other things we're trusting in. Ourselves, other people. The Bible speaks about this often, especially in the Old Testament, about not trusting in other things, but trusting in God. Let me read a couple verses on the next slide. This is a famous one. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And we need to ask ourselves, that psalm asks us, what is your chariot and what is your horse? We all have chariots. We all have horses. We want to trust in. We need to know what those are, because they're keeping us from trusting in the name of the Lord our God. Verse 16 there I didn't even put the psalm down here. A king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a vain hope for victory, and by its great might it cannot save. Do we believe this? King is not saved by his great army. How else is he saved? Humans depend so much on great armies. God says, no, you're not saved by that. And then Psalm 146 on the next slide. Do not trust in princes or in human beings who cannot deliver. And then down to Psalm 118. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Some trust today in politicians, elected officials, to accomplish God's work. And just my opinion, and I'll just give it, my opinion is too many Christians in the U.S. have put way too much trust in elections to accomplish the work of the kingdom of God. And I just ask one question to those. How's that working for you? Pretty poorly. Maybe a new strategy. Maybe it's time for a new strategy in that. Verse 9 of Exodus. Next slide. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you'll worship God on this mountain. So Moses now totally sees his inadequacy. He can't do it on his own. He will go and give all these excuses. We won't look at him. And a lot of his excuses were true. He had all kinds of problems, all kinds of weakness, all kinds of brokenness. And for all those reasons, he should not be the one. But there were two reasons that made him the one. And here's the two. God called him to the job, and God was going to be with him for the job. And those are the only two things that mattered. You have the calling of God to this, and he is going to be with you in this. When those two things are happening, nothing else matters. Our calling and our identity, we see in Moses, are intimately connected. Moses' calling was shaped by his identity, by his background. Our calling reflects not only our strengths and our gifts, but our weaknesses and our failures. God created our callings around our strengths, gifts, and talents, but also around our struggles, our failures, and our brokenness. So the way God's going to use you the most, and where God's going to use you in this world the most, it's going to be based on what you're good at and what you have failed in. You think, no, that's impossible. Now, and your job doesn't work that way. They're only concerned about what you are good at and what you fail intends to make you lose it, your job, that is. But God says, no, no. I take both the worst failures and I use those in your calling along with your strengths and gifts. And I mix those together, which should be encouraging to all of us. Because we all have failures. And I'm going to close with this. God's calling of us and his presence with us, along with our response to him, will determine the success of our new beginning, of our fresh start. As we respond to his calling, God will bring about, when I say success, I mean it in God's ways, not our way of thinking, which can be different. God will bring about his desire, his calling in our lives, whatever that looks like, when we respond and listen to his call. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to know your calling in our lives, to know that it comes through not only our strengths, but through our failures. That we would know our identity as beloved children of God. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's sing one last song, and then we'll head outside to fellowship. Thank you.
Thanks for joining us today. Have a great week. Look for opportunities to join God in His work.
Yeah, I heard that.
I forgot about switching. You got to do it.